Good morning, everybody. It is a pleasure to be here with you, and may you be blessed in everything that you do, that we do this morning. This is a holiday weekend, and so people are putting out Happy Labor Day, and I thought, well, good. I'm a little embarrassed to say, I thought, what is Labor Day? I hadn't really known. It's just bands it all the time. You take off, you get hot dogs and drink pop and lay out in the sunshine or do something like that. And I thought, well, all that's interesting, but, what about a spiritual application to it? What about laboring for the Lord? Well, as I began thinking about that, I thought, well, you may all know, and as I thought about Labor Day, I thought, what is that? I mean, that's when I'd go down to the Seattle Center and listen to free music. But the reality is, 100 and almost 140 years ago, situations were notably different than today. At the turn of the century, in about 1909, children as young as 4 years old, 4 and 8, worked in mines. They'd have to sit in the dark for hours waiting for when the adult miners come through, they had to open a trap door. They worked in farms. They worked in factories. Little kids, 10-hour days. That was normal. In 1910, children under 15 made up 18%, almost 20% of the workforce. So, man, you've been working since you've been 8 years old or 5 years old or 4 years old. And that was America's situation 100 years plus ago. Well, what was it like for the adults? Well, the adults had it even tougher. That is 12 to 16 hour days, 6 to 7 days a week. 100 hour work weeks were normal for little pay and high rent. That's what they went through. And what happened is unions began organizing strikes and rallies to protest conditions and compel employers to renegotiate hours and pay. And so on September 5th, 1882, in New York City, 10,000 workers took off without pay. And they marched from City Hall to Union Square, holding the first ever Labor Day rally parade protest. And that just set off a wave of unrest. And other people, well, yeah, that's not right. That shouldn't be for us. And look at all this and that. And they had work stoppages, protests, riots. They had killings. And so that all happened 100 years ago. And in 1894, President Grover Cleveland signed the Labor Day Bill into national law. Okay, everybody can take off. Wow. Because of all the agitation that was going on. And then 20 years later, of course, not everybody said, hey, that's a great idea. But Henry Ford was ahead of the pack, and he offered his workers, I said, I tell you what if I gave you 8-hour days instead of 12 and 16-hour days, and I increased your pay, would you be willing to work for me? Well, in contrast to what they had, that was a tremendous deal. He said, well, that's just out of the goodness and sweetness of his heart. Well, that was good, but think what that meant. See, both sides got something out of it. The workers got a more realistic work situation where you could actually get some sleep, have a family, and do your work. But what Henry Ford got out of it was 3 shifts of workers. And so now his industry could work 24 hours a day. It was good for him financially, but really it was good for them as well. And so as you have those kind of things, that's why America has what we now deal with as Labor Day. And the U.S. Department of Labor says the Labor Day was originally established to celebrate the social and economic achievements of the American workers who contribute to the country's strength, prosperity, and well-being. So it's, attaboy, you're doing a good job. That's what this is about. How many ever years ago, 20 years ago or something, the band Alabama came out with a song, The 40-Hour Work Week. And he just thanks various ones. He said, long-haul drivers and Detroit auto workers and Pittsburgh steel industry and police and nurses and carpenters that drive the nail. He just goes through and he says, thank you. You put in a 40-hour work week to make a living. And then you send it on down the line. So all the money came here, and you pay the bill. But what we're doing in the meantime, we've made a prosperous country. Prosperous country that currently has a lot of problems. But guess what? It's always had a lot of problems. But God has us as Christians. We don't control the world. But we can solve problems as believers and make things good in the body of Christ. So what I want to do this morning, that there's the background to why this holiday exists. I'd like us to talk about laboring for the Lord. And I'd like to deal with 10 principles that it's just good for us to think about. You might say, oh yeah, I'm good on 1 and 3 and 6, but you know, I hadn't thought about number 4. That really struck me, or whatever it is. That there's enough in there that if you say, you know, that little point, that is going to help me. The first thing I want us to look at is that it's all for him. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and down in verse 23, he said, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not men. Well, think about this. If you were a slave, let's say you were a Greek slave in a Roman society because of conquest, deaths, or whatever, what do you get out of working hard? Well, a lot of times, no matter what they did, things didn't improve. That's your situation for life. But as a Christian, Paul says, here's what you do. You work enthusiastically. Put your heart into it, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so think about this in whatever your situation is. If you're a teenager in school, a young adult, and you just started, you got your first job and car and apartment, or a parent, you have young ones, or in the middle years, and you're working for this industry or that, think about ultimately what the deal is. When you work, what is the attitude you have and the disposition you display? Is it, oh, it's half-hearted, man, I just slop through it. That's my homework, that's a job. Who cares about that? Or do you do it enthusiastically? That is, everything you do, you are ardent about. Because think about this, your work ethic reflects on you and on Jesus Christ. They say, man, look at that person. Man, they are just, they're on fire. It's exciting when you see people really dedicated in whatever field they are. You say, yeah, well, I try, but it's never good enough. And I am really repeatedly impressed with this. Nothing physical is flawless. Yeah, well, I tried and I still messed up and I did this or that. That's life. And maybe it's not flawless, but you can make it really, really good. So when you're serving the Lord, you're serving the employer, you're serving your family, you're serving some other Christian in some capacity, you just do the best you can do. And that's great with God. Another thing I want us to talk about is the motivation in serving the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and down in verse 3, he said, we continually remember our God, before our God and Father, your work of faith, produced by faith, your labor of love, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance by hope in Jesus Christ. Yeah, think about that. Like in 1 Corinthians 13, you got faith, hope, and love right there. The part that I want to focus on is that aspect, your labor of love, the labor that you do has as its foundation element love. And so as you think about that, the familiar passage, Matthew chapter 22 and down in verse 39, love your neighbor as yourself. We do that flawlessly, right? Not so much. We do it fairly good, but not totally. But we can do pretty good. You say, well, what are some ways that you can really demonstrate care, concern for others? There's real simple ways. There's touching ways. One of them, think about this, as you're going through a door in a mall or a grocery store or whatever, you hold the door for the person behind you. Here's this little rickety person. You let the door slam and they're kind of teetering around. Think about just smiling and saying hi to others as is appropriate. Say hi to your neighbors. I just make that a practice. We go walking in the evening and we have a loop we like to take and say hi to people. What I'm trying to do is build bridges. Now it's appropriate out in public, but you need to use judgment. You can visualize what would happen. Let's say Bob Wielander said, hey, how are you doing? Hey, and you? Hey, and you over there? How about you? How are you doing? People say, woo, man, there's a weird one. You got to watch out for that guy. That's not how you operate. But it's appropriate at times. Sometimes you're close to a person or you're walking, going to be passing them. I'll just nod and smile or whatever it is, that what you're doing is acknowledging them. Think about in traffic. You know, here's a line of traffic and you've been waiting through and somebody wants to get in. Well, what do you do is, man, you accelerate and you get within a quarter of an inch of the bumper ahead of you. So they, no, you back off and say, look, you could use a break. And when people let you in, you appreciate that. Roll down your window, at least in the summertime. I'll roll down my window, I'll stick my arm out. I'm saying thanks to them, appreciating their thoughtfulness. And so as you think about just little ways of treating people the way you would like to be treated, paying genuine compliments to others. If somebody does a particularly good job for you, you might have your own way of saying it. What I like to say to them is, you get a gold star today. And you can ask somebody, how are you doing? And listen to their reply. If you see someone struggling, offer to help within reasonable limits. And you need to use good judgment. And then I had an odd thing happen a couple weeks ago. I was in a parking lot. I'd come out of a McDonald's drive-thru. And here was this guy. He was at the edge of the parking lot. And he's going, and he's hollering. And there's nobody around. And he's bowed down over to the level of a bumper. And he's grasping, help me, somebody. And I stop my truck. What's going on? And then he straightens up and he quits hollering like that. And he starts wandering across the parking lot. I thought, wow, man, that's... And so he wanders in my direction. And now he's starting to ask people in the parking lot. A couple are still in their cars. And the people wave him off and whatnot. And he looks at me, but he doesn't come to me. He walks away and still hollering, but you could tell he's not in pain. It's just, he's certainly not got it all. I'm thinking, you know what, I'll get out my phone. I look at it, he's shoeless, and he comes, goes the other end of the parking lot, and then comes back, comes toward my truck. I thought, you know, this guy's got a problem. I'm going to be willing to help. You'd be willing to help, wouldn't you? You got a good heart. And so he come back to my truck, and I rolled down. Hey, buddy, how you doing? He said, man, you hungry? There's a McDonald's right there. Hey, you got $3? I said, I'll do better than that. I get more than $3. I don't usually do that. They ask for $60. They want $10. I give them a couple dollars, maybe a buck, whatever. And so he takes it and wanders over to the next guy. And he asked to buy drugs from him. I go, Paul, what an idiot you are. You want to help the guy, but you didn't really help him. And so think about that. Are you listening to their story and really understanding it? Are you a person that you're going to help with food rather than with money? Galatians 6:10, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those to the household of God. And so a willingness to help because of your love for others. And think about your own mission. Matthew chapter 9 and down verse 37. Jesus said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful. There's people out there that want to respond, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord, pray to the Lord of harvest to send out workers. And so think about this. Think about ways you can cooperate with that. You might be one of the ones that God wants to use to reach others outside of Christ. You might be the one to pray to God that others go. You might be the one to encourage somebody else that they are the ones that go. But one way or another, get involved in that. Think about who you're trying to reach. Parents want to reach their children. Maybe it's fellow students. Maybe it's co-workers. Maybe it's your own friends. Maybe it's friends of some friend. But think about, this is your mission in life. It's to reach others. Are you laboring for the Lord? In that, women's class, as I mentioned in the announcements, starts a couple weeks on September 24th at 10:30 here in the building. And guess what? Well, the thing they're going to start out talking about is this aspect of personal evangelism. And then as you think about working for the Lord, here's an interesting scripture about always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58, brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. If you got a lighthouse, you want it to work every time, all the time, do it exactly the way it should. Not, well, it kind of does. It works pretty good on Tuesdays, but the rest of the week, you can't have that. You want it always to do its job. So think about your standpoint of serving the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul tells Timothy to tell the well-to-do, to be rich in good works. It's not that, well, yes, sometimes I am involved, but not much. Once in a while, sometimes, I used to, if I have time. No, it's all the time. That's your mission. You're a citizen. You're a soldier in the army of Christ. And this idea to abound is an interesting Greek word. It means it is more than just, well, you know, do as good as you can. It is to superabound, to excel in this idea of labor. Not just, well, I want to know, I'd be a Christian, but what's the minimum I can get by? If you were an employer and somebody comes up saying, hey, I'd like to work for your corporation, what's the littlest I can do to get paid? You say, yeah, you just did it, buddy. Get out the door. I don't want somebody that does the least they can possibly do to get by. You want somebody that says, hey, I'm there. Whatever you need done, I'm willing to cooperate. And he says, why? Because your efforts are not in vain. They're never fruitless. They always have value. Well, but I tried to talk to the person and, man, I didn't want to hear it. That's okay. You did your job. You threw out that, I'll say, life preserver. If they say, look, man, I don't want to do that. I'm swimming across the Pacific. You're going across the Pacific. What support have you got? I mean, you don't have an inner tube. You don't have any extra food. You don't have drinking water. No, I'm a strong swimmer. Leave me alone. You go, my word. Yeah, so are sharks. But I have a hunch who's going to win that battle. That is, you do the best you can do, the other person does not have to agree for you to be a success. You've done what God has asked you to do. And as you do it, have a good attitude about it. Be joyful in it. Ecclesiastes 2 and down in verse 24, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself his labor is good. It's from the hand of God. So are you doing it, but you're doing it with a bad attitude? Why? This kind of thing. And so you're just throwing yourself in and really demonstrating a positivity. One person said, good morning. Rise up, start fresh, and see the bright opportunity in each day. You go, whew, man, it's exciting. Well, it all depends on what kind of attitude that you want to display. Here about a week ago, I went into a Ford car parts store. I drive a Ford truck. And there's a young lady behind the counter looking up on a computer from the part number for my particular order. And she's humming. I said, do you always hum? She said, well, pretty much. Well, it's a positive sound. I would go to Home Depot. I was getting some parts for things for a project and go through the self checkout line. And of course, and they have one person there to make sure you're just not stealing the store blind, and or to help if you have a problem. And so, you know, I'm tired. I'm going through. And I forget what I'm, nails or something, hangers for 2x6 trusses, whatever I was getting at that particular time. And so, you know, I'm just going through, ding, 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 and ready to go out the door. And she says, here's this little gal said, I am so happy you came in here. And I look at her and I said, it doesn't take much to make you happy. And so she responds, but why be sad if you can be happy? Happiness is a matter of choice. I go, wow. And so just her enthusiasm is surprising. I'm happy and I'm enthusiastic, but I generally don't say, wow, Best Buy, I'm here. People say, whoa, what is going on? And so Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is a good medicine. So serve the Lord, serve abundantly, and serve with a great attitude. And think about not hiding when you do. Yeah, I do it, but I don't want anybody to know it. Well, think about at least Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify God who's in heaven. And so we're not talking about you're doing whatever it is to make you look better, but God to look better. And then think about this. Your gifts do come from God because you have a number of things that you do really well. Now, somebody else might do it well, maybe as well. That's their gift. Others, they don't do what you do and that you think is easy as pie. They don't do at all. But remember, the source is from God. Interesting passage in Exodus 31, verse 6, as God is talking about the construction of the first tabernacle and house to be built and all the particulars. And then as far as the craftsman, he said, I have given ability to all skilled workers to make everything. And so one of the projects that had been neglected for years at my house, I have a back deck and a boards were rotting and breaking, and I finally said, okay, tear it all off. Well, how did you get that done? Well, I had help. Mike was helping me tear it off and throw it away, and Glenda was pulling nails and ordered the stuff, and Bob Wielander came over and his brother came over, and we started laying it down, and I had a back door needed replaced, and Bill Spawn came over. Man, their gifts are way beyond mine, but I appreciated that. And I'm thankful for that help. 1 Peter 4 and in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another. So what is there that you do pretty well? Maybe it's hospitality, or maybe it's greeting, or teaching, or leading singing, or serving, or leading in prayers. Whatever it is, we need your help. And we're so thankful for it here. And what about that aspect of being prayerful while you labor for the Lord? Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, one of your number in Colossae, and a servant of Christ Jesus sends greeting. He is always laboring in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. And so as people grow and flourish, I mean, I'm just impressed. And Daniel, I'd just like to say thank you this morning for your service on the Lord's table. Man, that prayer, ooh, boy, that manly voice, wow, that is just great. And so everybody that serves, whether leading singing or doing the digital or devotions or whatever it is, thank you for your service. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. So think about one of the things that you participate in the work of the Lord. You be a prayerful person. And then think about this. Yeah, I tried, but it's, you know, I always mess up. I'll guarantee you something. Your labor will not be flawless. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 3, he said, praise the greatness of our God, verse 4. He is the rock. His work are perfect, and all his ways are just, a faithful God who does no wrong. Think about this from the standpoint of our own work. Psalm 103 and in verse 14, he remembers our frame, that we are but dust. Well, how do we do? I do flawless work. Are you kidding? Candidly, I like all my work. I like construction and framing and all these things. And I always want every corner to be perfect. Is it? No. How often? Well, rarely is it. Well, I got it kind of close. And if you stand back or you're, you know, driving by at 30 miles an hour, you wouldn't notice it. But that's not the big deal. I do as close as I possibly know how to do. But God is the one that always does it perfect. And so I want you to think about this. Sometimes people fret about it the other way. They try and try and try. I need to work harder and do more, and I don't do as much as Henrietta, and I wish I could. Wait a minute. Our salvation is not dependent on perfect works. Oh, I'm not working hard enough. I'm not doing as good as that person. That's not how God judges us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Father, I've put myself before your throne. I believe in Jesus. I've repented of my sins. I confess his name publicly. I was immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins. Now, how about being flawless the rest of your life? You will be flawless. It's just not on this earth. And so think about serving the Lord, doing the best you can. And he accepts that, though it won't be flawless. And then finally, at the end of your days, you have a reward. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, he says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. That all the effort, all the ardency that we pack into it, and Lord, we want to serve and we want to do great and we want to grow and take that next step, and that's great. But the reality is, the great thing is as we leave this life and stand before him forgiven. And he says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. I want you to think about this. We're going to be singing a song in a minute. That there's a great day coming. We've got a national holiday, and that's nice. And enjoy it. Go out, roast some hot dogs, and get some hamburgers going, and spend some family time. That's a nice day, but we've got a great day coming. That the Lord will return, the dead will rise, and we will stand before him, forgiven and flawless. You can do that. If you're not a Christian and you would like to be, you could become one this morning. You could say, I want to tell everybody I believe in Jesus Christ. That I'm willing to repent of my sins and confess my faith. I'd be willing to be buried in the waters of baptism. Or if you say, you know what, I've not lived a Christian life, although I've been baptized, and I need to make it right, and I want to be forgiven, and I want the prayers of the saints. We're going to be singing, There's a Great Day Coming. If you'd like to respond, let's be standing. You can come forward, and we'll help you the very best we can.